What's up, everybody? I hope you're all having a good day. Rick from Remnant Podcast here. I thought I'd share my testimony, so let's get right into it. Doctors at Mayo said that my parents couldn't have kids after my older brother and sister were born. Ellen, my other sister, and I were born afterwards. When I was born, they gave my mother a medication to make the delivery process go faster. So on the way into the delivery room, I came out and I bumped my head on the table and the doctor grabbed my leg. And as a result, when I was born, I had hydrocephaly, which is too much water over the brain. And doctors gave me an 80% chance I would be mentally handicapped and a 20% chance of death. My father didn't want surgery because they told him that it would cause additional scarring. And my mother was really torn on what to do because my father was saying that he wanted one thing and doctors were telling my parents to do another thing. But a few weeks later, my mom took me to church. Very small congregation. There's about 30 people there. And they prayed over me and I was healed. About a week later, they went in to do more imagery, and there was no water or scarring or swelling, and the doctors couldn't explain it. They asked my parents all kinds of questions, like if I had a change in diet habits or different habits that would cause that, because they were really confused on where the scarring went, where the swelling went, and where the water went. They had no idea. Growing up, my father struggled with alcoholism and smoked heavily, and when I turned 8, all that caught up with him, and he had a heart attack, and my mother heard the TV on downstairs, and it was dark, and she went to shut the TV off, and she tripped over him. She found the light switch on the wall, and she finally turned around and turned it on, and she turned around to see him on the floor, and she screamed. And my sister and I were upstairs, and we ran downstairs to see my father laying there with his eyes open, and he was lifeless, and my mother was doing CPR on him. And she told us to run down to my grandmother's house. My grandmother lived at the bottom of our driveway. We lived out in the country. Our driveway is probably about a quarter mile long. It was dark outside, and I was in my pajamas, and it was the dead of winter in Minnesota. And the only shoes I could find were cowboy boots with no traction. So I had a really long, steep driveway that was covered in ice, and we had just had a snowfall. The snow was really deep. So my sister and I ran down our ice-covered driveway through the woods, and I was sliding all over the place. We finally got to my grandmother's house, and I told her what had happened. And my sister and I sat on the couch, and we saw EMS go up our driveway, and we waited about 20 minutes. Ellen, a sheriff came in the driveway and told us that my father had passed. The sheriff gave me and my sister a ride back up the driveway back to our house. And I remember him saying, "You don't know me, but I'm going to give you my card. And if you ever need anything, call me. Things are going to be different now." I never really took him up on that offer, but I remember that it was very comforting and it was a very nice gesture. He didn't have to do that. I could tell that he really felt for us. And so the sheriff gives us a ride back up to our house, and we went inside, and my mother was sitting at the table upset, obviously. And I remember my dad's funeral, they gave a 21-gun salute. He was in the Army. He was a medic. I don't think he ever saw combat. I think he injured himself during training. He hurt his back severely. And he got an honorable discharge. I still have a flag that they gave us at the funeral. The one that they fold up and give to most veterans. But I remember seeing him at the funeral in his casket, and I didn't understand why he wouldn't wake up. I thought he was sleeping. When you're young, you don't really grasp death or where you go after or have any thoughts of, like, spiritual things. After that, I spent a lot of time at my grandmother's house, and I remember being in my dad's old room, and I just I just remember praying. I had grown up in a church that my mom took me to every Sunday, that small little church, and I just remember asking God if he would be my father, since my biological father had passed. I felt this overwhelming peace come over me. I just remember his words saying that he's father to the fatherless. I also asked him, too, probably a couple weeks later. I'd go in my father's old room at my grandmother's house, because that's where my father grew up. I also asked him who my future wife would be, and the name Amy popped in my head. And I remember writing that down on a small piece of paper, and I actually still have that small piece of paper. I got a lot of night terrors after that, and they're demonic in nature, and that was the first time that I ever really got introduced to the other side, I guess you'd say, that the spiritual world going on around us that we can't see and we don't really acknowledge. But night terrors, if you don't know what they are, basically a hallucination. So you're having a really bad dream, like a nightmare, and you can see everything around you. You know, if you look around your room now, you can see walls and all the stuff in your home or your apartment. But the nightmare is incorporated into that. So you can see what's going on in your nightmare as well as what's going on around you normally. It's a very terrifying experience. So I would see really scary things, and I'm not really going to go into what I saw, but my older brother was in college at the time, and he would study next to me when he came home, and in case I woke up. And he would, you know, calm me down and keep me from basically freaking out. He was very calming and very helpful with that. And I also prayed a lot, too, when they were happening. And I never saw anything that was, I guess, angelic. It was more just night terrors. In elementary school, I was bullied a lot, too. I had three bullies, and I later came to find out that they all had, you know, divorces and alcoholism. But I later became friends with them, with my bullies, and they stopped picking on me. I was actually, my mother signed me up for karate because I was bullied, and she did everything she could. She tried to talk to the principals and their parents, and nothing changed. The bullying just kept continuing. And I was just an outlet for their anger, basically. My mom signed me up for karate, and, you know, I just kind of studied their moves as they would kind of beat up on me. And it was every day after school. And then one day I defended myself, and after that they just quit picking on me, and then they actually asked me if I wanted to hang out with them later on. And I invited them over to my house, and, you know, my sister and I had sparring gear, and so we put the sparring gear on and basically wail on each other. we all became friends, and they stopped bullying me. But the friendship only lasted, you know, while we were in school. At 13, I was baptized, and I gave my life to Christ. And I remember feeling a weight lifting from, you know, all the night terrors. Up until about 13, I really had really bad night terrors, and, you know, from my father's death. And I had to be the man of the house, because it was my mother and my sister and I, and my father had passed, and my older brother and sister were already out of the house because they're 12 years older than us, than me and my sister. So my oldest brother is the oldest, and then there's a 2-year gap, and then my other older sister, and then there's a 12-year gap, and then my other older sister, and then there's a 2-year gap, and then it's me. But anyway, at the time I was, you know, the man of the house, and we were out in the country, and I felt like I had to protect the house, and I was also battling, you know, a lot of night terrors. And but at 13, when I was baptized, after I was baptized, a lot of those night terrors just went away. I didn't really have them after that. So I think God delivered me from that. In my teenage years, I fell away from God and I went to a lot of parties and I dated a lot of people. I really fell away from God, and it was when I was 17, I was in a car rollover and I almost died. My buddies and I were doing drugs and we got high, and I was the only person with a driver's license. And my buddy's dad just got a brand new Blazer, and we decided to take it for a joyride. I wasn't driving, my friends were. My friend, whose father owned it, was. And we were just screwing around, and I just remember my buddy saying, "Hey, watch this." And we left 180 feet of skid marks down the road, and we slid into the ditch, and we rolled four times. The two right side tires caught the edge of the road when it flipped us. But where the hood was in the pictures of the car wreck, on my side, I was wearing my seatbelt. I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. And the whole top of the roof was slanted where I was sitting. And if I was wearing my seatbelt, that's the one time that the police officer after the accident told me that if I had been wearing my seatbelt, I would have broken my neck, because the seatbelt wouldn't have allowed me to lay down in the seat with the car rolling. So not wearing my seatbelt actually saved my life. And the police officer said that's actually the first time in his career he's ever said that. But I had a concussion. They took me to the hospital. And I just remember waking up and hearing my older brother and my mom in the ER. My older brother said, "Was he on any drugs?" And I passed back out and I didn't get the answer, but I never got in trouble for it. So I imagine that I don't really know what the doctor even told him. But so later that year, those same friends, one of them called me, and he was my best friend at the time, and he said he was going cliff jumping. And I just remember begging him not to go. And I felt this nagging in me and this urgency not to let him go. It was like God was telling me to tell him don't go. And he laughed, of course, because he didn't believe in God. And he told his family in the background what I said, because they noticed he was laughing. So he told his parents what I'd said, and they started laughing as well, and they didn't believe either that God was basically, you know, nudging me to tell him not to go. So he went with a large group of people. He ended up going cliff jumping, and I went and hung out with other friends, and we got a call saying that he drowned. It was very upsetting. Him and I were very close, and there's about 30 people that went, and it was like this old quarry with water in the bottom of it, like a pond or a lake in the bottom of it. And there's about 30 people around, and I guess my buddy jumped off the cliff, and it was like a 20-foot drop. He went underwater, and he came back up, and he started floundering around, and people thought that he was just joking around. He ended up going back under, and people were still kind of laughing and joking around because they thought he was just messing around. And before they realized that he wasn't and went in and got him, it was already too late. He had already drowned. At his funeral, his father walked up to me and gave me a hug, and he was, of course, upset. And after that, their entire family gave their lives to Jesus. I guess they finally believed that, you know, God is real and he can talk to you and he can warn you. After that, I went to Arizona and lived with my mom. She decided to move out with my older sister, and my older sister lived out there in the Phoenix area. And I was around 17 still, and I met a guy that knew half of Phoenix, a really popular guy. And I went to all kinds of parties and tried a bunch of different recreational drugs, and I think I was trying to cope with the loss of my best friend, and I didn't really know how to, trying just pretty much every drug under the sun except for things with needles. I remember coming home from a party one night I partied for about 2 years, so I was probably around 19 around this time. And I remember saying, God, just get me out of here. I was drunk and on drugs, and I was riding in the back of a pickup truck. And I just remember feeling just awful. And I just looked up and I said, please get me out of here. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know what I'm doing here anymore. Because I knew if I stayed on that same path, I would end up either addicted to some sort of drug or, you know, I would end up in a really bad situation. A lot of the parties that I went to were in pretty sketchy areas. And I remember being handed a gun at one point at one of the parties, and the file numbers were scratched off, and the guy's just like, hey, do you want a gun? And I'm like, no. And I just remember a whole bunch of times where, you know, it could have ended up really bad. Riding in the back of a pickup truck, you know, going down the road and hitting speed bumps and stuff, and the people in the back would kind of raise off the back of the pickup bed, and there's a few times where I actually fell over the side and the people in the truck grabbed me and pulled me back in, and it was not good. There's a lot of times it could have ended up really badly, and I really believe that God was protecting me through all that. But I hadn't talked to my brother in a while, and about a week after I prayed that prayer, my older brother just calls me out of the blue. And he says, you're coming to live with me back up in Minnesota. So I went back up, and I lived in Minnesota, and that was the answer to my prayer. You may be asking where my mom was during this time in Arizona when I was, you know, going out and partying and stuff. I was 17 at the time, and I had gotten my GED, so I had already tested out of high school. So I wasn't in high school at the time, like most typical, you know, 17-year-olds. Anyway, my mom did in-home care for seniors. So she would go live with them for a week at a time. And I didn't really have anything to do besides go party. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a job. And the guy that I met was in that same apartment complex. So he would have parties at his house, and he had roommates, and I would just go over there all the time. And if we went out to parties or clubs, then, you know, he would drive. We would all go to Arizona State University campus, and there's a whole strip there called Mill Avenue, and it's like bar club. And we basically just go to a bunch of different clubs. We had fake IDs, and right behind there was Arizona State University campus, and there was always a dorm party back there. So anyway, I came back up, and I lived with my older brother in Minnesota. He told me, you're either going into the military or college, pick one. I don't care which. And he was always like a father figure to me. And he really helped me through a lot of things. So I decided to go to college for the trades because the military just wasn't... I didn't really want to go overseas and, you know, be in a war. And I've known people in the military, and I know that it really changes a person. So I graduated from college. I went to trade school, and I got a 2-year certificate in building utilities mechanics. Ellen, I went back for an additional year, and I got a certification in HVAC. And I went to church off and on through all this, and I was dating a girl at the time that had a son and a dog and a 2-bedroom apartment. And that's relevant because I'll tell you more about that later, but I remember sitting in the driveway, and I knew that we weren't equally yoked. We had been living in sin, and it wasn't a godly relationship where she was a believer in Christ and I was a believer in Christ, and there was so much of myself I couldn't share with her because so much of myself at the time was God and religion, and that's a big part of yourself that you can't share with someone when they don't believe in any of that stuff. And I knew that the relationship needed to end. And I remember praying in her driveway in my car and just being like, Lord, I know that this relationship isn't pleasing to you. And because I felt the Holy Spirit really convicting me through all this. So I prayed and I'm like, you know, if this isn't the right person, please send me the right person. I'll touch more on that later. But in between Arizona and Minnesota, I was in and out of a series of bad relationships and getting cheated on and broken up with a lot. I was with a lot of women that weren't religious at all. But when I was about 25, I moved into an apartment complex doing maintenance there. And I was using my building utilities mechanics degree and, you know, working on toilets and redoing apartments when people move out. You know, you strip everything down, repaint, and redo the carpets. You redo all the fixtures, all the light fixtures, and all the plumbing and all that. But as a bonus, I got an apartment for working there. I did that for about 2 years. And then they told me I was being laid off and I had to move out. And I had nowhere to go. I had no job, no nothing. And I had the sudden urge to pray and listen to worship music. So that's what I did for an entire day. I fasted and I prayed and I listened to worship music because basically I was going to be homeless by the end of the day. And I had my truck all packed up with all my stuff, nowhere to go. And I was planning on sleeping in my truck that night. And about 2 hours from when I had to be out and turn my keys in, I get this call from a guy I met a few months ago. And I hadn't talked to him and I didn't really know him, but I don't know. I don't even know how he got my number, to be honest. I never gave him my phone number. But he calls me up and just out of the blue, he just says, "Hey, do you have a place you need to stay or a place you need to rent out?" And I actually laughed and I was floored he asked because, again, it was so out of the blue and random. Last time I spoke to him, I didn't know at the time I was going to be laid off. And I didn't know that he even knew that I was like looking for a room to rent. It was really out of the blue and it was a total God thing. And I told him about all that, how I was praying and fasting and I was basically going to be homeless, and we just kind of laughed about it. So I went over there and of course I started moving my things in because I had nowhere else to go. I looked for apartments, but there was nothing really I could afford. I didn't have a job and I didn't have a place to live after that. So I basically lost my job and the place I was living. So I started going to church where he went after I moved in with him. And I saw this beautiful woman on stage. She was being honored by the church for going on a missions trip to Cambodia with other people. And I remember just praying in my head and telling God, like, why can't I find a godly woman like that? And I really admired her service to God. And they had talked about what they did over there. You know, they taught people English and they spread the word of God. And I just thought that was really cool. They're reaching people that had never heard about God. And I didn't really think about her after that. And months went by, and I just remember asking God one night, "Can you show me my future wife, what she would look like?" And I just got this image that popped in my head of red hair. Not a face, just, you know, the back of a head with red hair. And I laughed because I usually went for blondes and brunettes. And I was looking for a wife after all the bad relationships I had, so I was ready to settle down. One day, a few months later, my roommate invited me to a worship group. He played guitar in the band, and there on stage was that same beautiful woman singing. And after that, I walked up to her, and I just mentioned that she had a beautiful singing voice, and that was about it. I left, and again, I didn't really think about her after that. Like, I didn't really put two and two together that was the same woman that I saw on stage, you know, a few months back. But fast forward a few more months, and my roommate had a Christmas party at his house, the same place where I was living. And there she was again, standing in the living room. And she was a redhead, by the way. She's naturally brunette, but she dyed her hair red off and on. So the times that I saw her, the couple times that I saw her, her hair was different colors. And I asked for coffee, and she said yes. We changed our plans, however, later to dinner instead. And at the time, I had gotten laid off, and I was on unemployment. After the apartment complex, I went and worked for HVAC, doing heating and air conditioning for residential. But so anyway, I get laid off. just a few days before the date that we set, and I was completely broke because I had car trouble, but I still went because I wanted to see her. During the date, I fully intended on paying. I'm old school, and that's just kind of the way that, you know, my grandmother and my mother raised me. But I had no money because my car broke down, and the rest of my unemployment to fix my car to get my car going so that I could keep looking for a different job. I still went to the date, and I just sat there and I had breadsticks. And she ordered dinner, and it was a pizza joint. And we sat there talking, and the date went great. And we connected really well, and we got along really well, and we were joking around, and we both really had a good time. But when the check came and it came time to pay, I was embarrassed and I didn't know what to do. So embarrassingly, I just kind of walked, you know, waddled away from the cash register, and she ended up paying. And later she told me that she called her friend thinking it was weird I asked her out and didn't pay. And her friend thankfully said, "Give me another chance." So she did. Later, when we got to know each other, I explained what happened that first date financially, and we laughed about it. She understood. Fast forward a year later, and we're engaged. And for a one-year anniversary and a marriage, I took her back to that same restaurant, and I paid. And we both agreed the food wasn't that good anyway, and it was overrated. All we cared about was being together and the company. It just goes to show you, if you're in the dating field and you're worried about financial support, yes, it's important, but don't always judge a book by its cover, because sometimes people are going through things. So, and those things really don't matter in the grand scheme of things. My grandmother passed shortly after that, and I was able to talk to her about Jesus and walk her through the repentance prayer. And that's not really biblical, the repentance prayer, but that's what Christians say when, you know, that you talk to someone about Jesus and then you lead someone through a prayer where they give their life to Jesus and make him Lord and Savior of your life. I was able to walk her through that prayer before she passed. And around this time, a year after my wife and I got married, I was picking our dog up to give her a bath, and I blew out several discs in my back. And I was permanently disabled. I have several calcified discs in my lower back now, and I guess I've been going bad for a while working in the trades, but that was the final nail in the coffin. The dog that we had was about 80 pounds. And I picked her up, and I just felt pop, pop, pop up my back, and that's what I heard, and my skin was just ash white and crawled around the house for a couple weeks after that. I couldn't even stand up. And I went in, and I was about 28 at the time, and they did scans, and that's when they told me that I was permanently disabled, and they said that they could do a fusion, which is like a metal cage in your back where they scrape all the discs out and they fuse your back together and put in metal rods and stuff. But they said that there's a good chance that you'll be in more pain after the surgery than before, because all the scar tissue and all that. And I had a history of drug addiction, so I didn't want to be on painkillers or opiates or anything. So I decided against doing the surgery, and they said you could either do the surgery or you could do physical therapy, where you strengthen the muscles on both sides of your spine, and your muscles basically act like the rods that they would put in. So I decided to go that route, and I'm actually able to be mobile and do basic things, but unfortunately, with all my restrictions at Mayo, I still can't work. So I had issues with my back, but none as severe. I had issues with my back in the past. I had heard it before working, back before I went to college, but I was lifting a pallet, and I think that was back before college. And but I had other issues with my back prior, but none as bad. And I saw a doctor that prescribed me opiates a few years back, And he ended up losing his medical license because he overprescribed painkillers to me and a bunch of other patients. And for a couple of years there, it got to the point where I could call and they would prescribe me whatever I wanted, and I didn't even need an appointment, and they would just send it to the local pharmacy. So I ended up having my own pharmacy, because by the time I had all the painkillers and all the medications to counteract the side effects of the opiates, I basically had my own pharmacy. God really saved me from getting addicted, because there were times where I felt myself wanting one just because I liked the feeling, not because I actually needed it, but because I actually wanted one. Shortly after that, I was permanently disabled. I applied for disability and was denied on a technicality. And since I had a history of drug use, I didn't want to be put on opiates for pain. So I found other ways to manage pain. So for the last 12 years, I haven't been able to work, and I was denied disability. And you may be asking yourself, why don't I reapply for disability? Well, the way the system is set up, you need so many work credits within a certain amount of time of applying for disability to be eligible. And I would need to work another 5 years to reapply, which the whole point in applying is because you can't work, so kind of defeats the purpose. So now I'm starting this podcast hoping to reach the lost through testimony. And God has blessed me with two beautiful boys and an amazing loving wife. And you remember back when I was praying and that girl's driveway I was dating, and she had one son and one dog and a two-bedroom house. God blessed me double with the marriage that I have now, because now I have two dogs, a four-bedroom house, and an amazing, loving wife. So God basically doubled everything from that relationship. So I'm closer to God than I've ever been before, and even though I'm struggling daily with back pain, God is getting me through that too. Just like all the countless times I mentioned in this testimony. And he can do it for you too. All you have to do is ask him. He's always there, even when we don't acknowledge him. He saved me countless times, and he can do it for you too. This is my testimony, and if you're a believer in Christ and would like to come on the podcast and share your testimony, email me at remnantpodcast3140@gmail.com. Thanks for listening, and God bless. I'll see you on the next one.